Well, good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday service. If you brought your Bibles and you open them, we're in the book of Jonah tonight. We're starting a brand new book. We'll be in Jonah for about 4 weeks. That's actually the goal. It's going to be a real quick study because it's a real quick book, but there's a lot of truth in it, a lot of great things to learn. We're in the book of Jonah, so if you open up to Jonah chapter 1, and while you're getting there, just as you know, on the podium in the foyer on your way into the sanctuary are sheets of paper. They used to be green, but now they're blue because Jonah is a water kind of theme, and so we went with blue for the pieces of paper. Really, that's all the thought that went into that. But we have those out there. You can use those for notes, prayer requests, anything like that. You can also drop your prayer requests into the brown agape boxes on your way into the sanctuary. I spend my Thursday, as you know, my Thursday morning, it begins by praying for you all. And so it is a ministry to me to be able to be praying for you and to be included in that. I consider that a privilege. I really do. And so thank you for sharing that. But anything you have on your heart that you would like prayer for, you can drop in those boxes. Also, anything you feel led to give, any financial offering, we don't stop and take a formal offering here. We want to get into the study. We don't want to interrupt that time, and so we don't stop to pass plates. Instead, you can drop anything you feel led to give in those boxes, and as you know, it goes to support our radio ministry, Light the Way, which airs regionally on both Saturdays and Sundays at 3 p.m. and 6:30, respectively, and we're real excited about that. And so anything we receive here on Wednesday night goes to minister to those we will never meet. And I think that's kind of a neat thing. Hundreds of thousands of people potentially we're ministering to every week through the 11 radio stations that we're on. And so it's just a real neat thing to be able to do. And of course, you all are able to help us and support us in that mission. So thank you for that. And if your Bibles are open, we'll pray. Lord, your word is infinitely deep. And even though, Father, we have gone through one of the books, the book of Genesis, we know that we have only scratched the surface. And as we open our Bibles this evening to start yet another book, the book of Jonah, Father, let us not be fooled that being four chapters does not in any way mean there is less truth. Your word is infinitely deep and infinitely truthful and applicable to our lives. And so, Father, as we go through this book and we read this tale, this account, this story, something that is there for our edification, we pray that we would grow from this exercise, that we would read and understand and follow what it has to say. We pray, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives, that it would change our steps and draw us near. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jonah has a lot in common with the book of Genesis. Now, we just finished the book of Genesis, and we spent quite a bit of time there, so I won't recap the whole thing. But as you remember, the book of Genesis is taken by a lot of people to be fictitious in a lot of ways. They have a hard time accepting the fact that we have a creator so sovereign over not just the spiritual realm, but also the material universe, that he's able to create everything we see and feel and touch and smell by a word. And yet that's exactly what he did in the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, God said, "Let there be," and then there was. That's a hard story for people to accept. And because of that, Genesis, specifically the creation account, has been dismissed by some to be pure myth. Well, the book of Jonah is very similar. And that is, it has been dismissed by many as being pure myth. It's a book that mothers have used to put their children to sleep for hundreds and thousands of years. It's a book that people read for a good time, but it's a book that few people read to study. And as I said, it's because it's the story of a man who was swallowed by a fish and who lived. And that's a hard tale for a lot of people to accept. And yet, the Bible would seem to present it as factual. I believe the book of Jonah to be a factual account of a factual event. I think this really happened. I think that because the Bible presents it that way. In fact, Jesus quoted the book of Jonah when he said in Matthew 12, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Just as that happened, just as sure as that, he goes on to give a lesson. And so Jesus treats this as factual. That's good enough for me. But then going on, we look at how it was written. It was not written in any way that would suggest this is myth. There's not a lot of analogy. There's not parable. We don't see rhythmic patterns of writing like you would see in poetry. This is not some kind of prediction. This is not prophecy. This is not metaphoric. It's written in a very straightforward, easy to understand manner, much like a book of history would be. And so the literature suggests that it's real. Jesus referred to it as if it were a factual event. And so that's how we're going to approach this book, as a factual, actual literary event that actually happened. As I said, our goal is to go through this in 4 weeks, and we're really going to give it a shot. I think we can do it. I really do. But we need to get started if we are. And so we're in Jonah chapter 1. And notice how it begins. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Notice how this starts. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's a very abrupt way to begin a book, isn't it? I mean, there's no introduction. There's no mention of the author. There's no backstory, no context. We don't know at this point who Jonah is. We don't know where he lives. We don't know what's going on. Just the word of the Lord came to him. Consider that, and then also consider how the book ends. And if you flip over a page probably in your Bible, it's only a page in mine, but you go to the very end of chapter 4, the last verse, verse 11, it says, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And so it starts with a declaration that the word of the Lord will come to Jonah, and it ends with a question. Not a normal way to start a book, not a normal way to end one either. It doesn't close. There's no conclusion here. It doesn't taper. There's no exit. Nothing like that. It just kind of stops. There's not even an answer to the question. At that point in the story, Jonah, as we'll go through, and you might already know, but he's up on a hill, and he is just angry that God spares this sinful city of Nineveh. And so he's railing at the Lord, and then God gives him this plant, and the plant dies, and he's railing because of that. And so God says, shouldn't I be gracious? Shouldn't I have mercy? And then it just ends. As far as we know, Jonah never gets off that hill. And I was speaking about this to one of our pastors this week, and I said, it's a lot like Gilligan's Island. You know, Gilligan never got off that island, did he? It went 2 seasons. They didn't know it was going to end when it ended. And so they didn't create a series finale, just a season finale. They were still on the island, and it never came back. As far as we know, Gilligan is still there on that island right now trying to get off, ruining everything. Well, as far as we know, Jonah is still on that hill. Because that's how this book ends. It starts, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it ends with God asking him a question that we have no answer to. Because of those things, it is believed that Jonah is part of a larger work. It makes sense that this would be the middle, or at least a segment of a larger writing that would give context to what's going on, why Nineveh is the way they are, why Jonah is so reluctant to follow the Lord. It might answer that question as it goes on. And yet, we don't have that here, which leads scholars and historians to believe that this is a small part of a bigger work. However, we don't have the rest of the work. We have the inspired portion of the work, the portion that Jesus referred to. One of the reasons we know it's inspired, because Jesus referred to this segment of Jonah's life. And so we have this fragment, likely, this 4-chapter fragment. But also notice how the whole book begins. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." As I mentioned, it's very abrupt, but not just in the way it begins, but with the way God approaches Jonah. Get up and go. Now, that might sound familiar if you remember back to how God approached Noah. Noah, stop what you're doing and go build a boat, because in 100 years, there's going to be a flood and you're going to need it. He doesn't say, Noah, if you're not busy in a little while, I'd like to chat about some plans I have. I've got this great idea for a ship, and I think you're the man for the job. He says, Noah, stop what you're doing and go build a boat. He approached Abraham much the same way, didn't he? Abraham, leave the land of your fathers and go to a land that I'll show you. It isn't Abraham, if you're interested, I've got this great piece of real estate for you. It's Abraham, stop, and Abraham, go. It's a very abrupt way of coming into their lives. If you fast forward and you consider the Virgin Mary and how she was planning this wedding, she was engaged to Joseph, she was looking forward to this life with this man, and then out of nowhere, an angel shows up and said, everything you think was going to happen isn't, and instead you're going to be the mother of Jesus Christ. God works that way. He works in a very abrupt kind of way in our lives. At least it can seem that way. When God shows up and all of a sudden we feel called in a certain direction we never anticipated. And yet that's exactly how God operates. And the word of the Lord will come. I checked, and that phrase, and the word of the Lord came to, appears in your Bible about 150 times. Almost each one of those times was a surprise to the person receiving the message. God works abruptly, and he worked abruptly with Jonah. He says, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it. Their evil has come before me. Verse 3. But Jonah, and I love how it starts with a but, because you know it's going to be good. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, go to Nineveh? I'm going to go to Tarshish instead. I think it's pretty fair to say that every person at some point in their life has been a Jonah. We've run from God. And some people are running from God even as we speak. Many people are. But we run from God. And the truth is, that's the nature of a fallen person, is it not? To run from God, to flee from the Lord. Think about all the times in the Bible where God's presence showed up or an angel showed up. Almost always, the first things out of the angel's mouth is, don't be afraid. It's exactly what he told Mary. The angel showed there was a light, and he said, don't fear, Mary. There's nothing wrong here. It's the instinct of people to fear righteousness and to fear God's righteousness. And it goes all the way back to the first people, back to Adam and Eve. And you remember the story. They're in the Garden of Eden. Everything is great. Perfect fellowship with God. Don't touch that tree. The one thing they had to not do. The serpent comes into the picture, tempts Eve, she eats, gives some to her husband, he eats, and they fall. And from that moment on, they started running from God. First of all, they ran from God, and they hid themselves. They tried to cover up their sin and hide that. And then they actually hid their presence from the Lord, because God comes out and says, where are you? It's the nature of fallen people to run from God ever since then. And Jonah runs from God. Although I would say he takes it to like the epic level, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't just go the other direction figuratively, but literally. And I'll put it into some perspective. The city of Joppa is a few miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. So Joppa is on the coast, right there at the Mediterranean Sea. It was a great city for trade. It was a great city for shipping, for commerce. It was all there. Fishing was there, a lot of boats. And so Jonah is told, go east, the Lord says, go east to Nineveh, because Nineveh was east of where he was. And instead, he goes west down to Joppa. And then he gets on a ship, and it says he heads to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish was not just around the corner. It wasn't just a few miles up the road. Tarshish was the southwestern tip of Spain. So he goes from where Israel is currently to Spain. Now, that's a big deal. Because at the time, Tarshish represented the easternmost port in existence. So it wasn't just that Jonah ran. Jonah literally went to the other side of the world. He ran as far as he could, as hard as he could, and as fast as he could. I remember when I was a kid, I ran away from home one time. I actually didn't run away, I wandered away. I was probably about five or so. We lived on Andrews Air Force Base in Arlington, Virginia. And I remember we had this kind of townhome, and we were in a courtyard that had a big parking lot, and there was a road adjacent to the courtyard. And down the road, which seemed like miles, but was probably about 100 yards, they were working on some construction project. I can't remember what it was, but I remember them there being tractors there. And I was five, and I've always liked tractors. And these tractors had the backhoe and the front end loader, and they had the pads that would come down, you know, the hydraulic lift that would lift the back end. They were yellow, huge tractors. What boy wouldn't want to go play on them? Which is exactly what I did. And so we were outside playing in the front yard. My dad was inside, and I got it in my mind I was going to go play on these tractors. And so I did. I got up, and I left. And I went to these tractors, and I climbed up on them, and I pulled the levers and hit the buttons, and there was no keys, so nothing happened. But eventually I got down, and I went home, and my dad was furious. He said, "Where have you been?" And I said, "Well, Daddy, I was just playing on those tractors down there." The only reason my hide wasn't tanned was because I was honest. But I had wandered away from home, and I had worried my father. Well, Jonah doesn't just wander away from his father. He runs to the other side of the world as far as he can possibly get. And we see how the father responds, verse 4. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." Doesn't take it very well. "And there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" You know, one of the great lessons that we get from Jonah is just simply this: we cannot outrun God. There's nowhere we can go that we escape his view or his presence. We can try and go to the ends of the earth, which is exactly what Jonah tried to do, as far west as he could possibly go, and yet God is still there. We can't outrun the Lord. We can't outrun our decisions. We can't outrun the consequences of our decisions. We can try, but we know it won't work. God's going to be right there. There are people running from God right now, as I said, but there are people running from God in an attempt to hide. And maybe they're not physically running to the ends of the earth as Jonah did, but relationally, they sure are. Relationally, the world is filled with people who are doing everything in their power to block God, to block him speaking into their life, to stop that feeling of the Holy Spirit. And so what they do is they crowd their life with as much as they possibly can, as many activities, as much on the schedule. They're so busy and there's so much commotion and so much chaos that maybe they won't feel that Holy Spirit tug. We have a family member, a nephew, who is autistic. And I've learned a lot about the disease, actually, since finding out he was autistic. And one of the things that I've realized is, first of all, it's a very difficult thing, not just for the person suffering from it, but also the family. However, I learned something rather interesting. For an autistic person, oftentimes they go through sensory overload. There's too much light, too much noise, too many people, too much touch, too much sound, too much smell. There's too much, and it's sensory overload. And they deal with it, and they deal with it, and they struggle with it. But it comes to a point where they kind of break, and they snap, and they can't deal with it anymore. And so very often, what we've observed, at least in our nephew, is he will do something. He'll roll around on the floor, he'll scream, he'll cry, he'll do something to put out enough sensory input that he blocks what's coming in. The only way he gets a break is to block the incoming by putting out more. And while I don't at all mean to minimize that, I would suggest that spiritually people tend to behave very much the same way. Put out so much that we don't feel, that we mask the sensation of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that's exactly what we see Jonah kind of doing here. He's going through every possible avenue to get away from God. If he runs hard enough, if he runs fast enough, if he just goes to the city as far as he possibly can, maybe he'll put enough distance, enough blocking between him and the Lord. There's another thing to consider as we look at this. And that is how, if you notice, that Jonah's decision to run from the Lord affects the people around him. It's not an isolated issue. It's not just only dealing with him, but rather it now affects all the people on his ship. Everyone is in danger from this storm because of Jonah's decision to run. And that's true for us too. Whenever we run from God and God reaches out for us, there is the possibility that that act of God reaching to us will affect the people around us. When we make a decision in life, there is collateral damage, especially when it's a sinful one. There is a collateral effect. And when it's a sinful decision, it's collateral damage. When I was a police officer, I remember serving a search warrant in this rundown trailer home that I couldn't imagine anyone ever living in. Holes in the siding, just kind of parked out in the middle of nowhere. No electricity. Going in there, the place just reeked. But a search warrant for drugs. We get into the trailer, we very quickly get the owner in custody, and a little five-year-old boy came up to me. And I'm standing there in all black with a ski mask and a rifle, and you can imagine how scary that must have been, but he wasn't afraid. It was almost routine for him. And he looked up and he said, "Are you gonna take my daddy to jail now?" It broke my heart, because we were. We were taking his daddy to jail, and this little boy was going to be affected by the decisions of somebody else. No fault of his own. And yet he's caught up in the consequences. Whatever we choose to do will affect other people. It will radiate out from us. And when we choose to run from God and we choose to ignore the Holy Spirit's moving in our life, there is the possibility, and I would even say the probability, it will affect those around us. And so we see it affects Jonah. But notice how this paragraph ends in verse 6, because I think it's an encouragement. "Arise," they say to him, "call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And as I said, I find an encouragement in that, and I think it's a good place to stop. Because what it shows us is that no matter how far we have run, no matter how many mistakes we've made, no matter what mess we find ourselves in, or how hard things are going, or how poor the decision was, it is never too late to stop and to call out to God. The book of 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive. It doesn't say, if you confess your sins before you get to this point. It says, if you confess. There is never a point in a person's life where they can't call out to their God, and he will give a thought to them. He'll come running to their rescue, and he's waiting for that. Is there something in your life right now that you are running from God on? Something that he's put on your heart that maybe you've been ignoring? Some issue that's there but hasn't been dealt with? Something maybe you are worried if you do deal with it, the consequences may be too much to bear. Is there some way in which you are running from God? Because if there is, I would encourage you to stop wherever you are and just call out to the Lord, and He will give a thought to you. And you can do that right now. Let's pray. Father, Your word is full of so much truth. And just in these six verses we've looked at this evening, we see how You are a God of mercy. Because we know not only do You spare Jonah, not only do You return him, not only do You restore him, but then You fulfill his ministry by having mercy on the city he's going to warn. Lord, Your word is full of people who have made mistakes, imperfect people that You use, and people who have stopped wherever they were and they've called out to You. Lord, as the mariners told Jonah, let us remember, call out to our God whenever we find ourselves in a storm, whenever the seas are too rough and we're not sure how we got into this mess, we can stop and we can call out to You. Lord, we pray if there's any in us or any among us right now who are dealing with something hard in life, because hard things happen, that they would call to You, Father. And Lord, we pray that You would respond in a way that lets them know You're listening, because we know You are. We know You hear our prayer. But Father, it is nice to have that affirmation. So we pray that as we call out to You, Lord, that You would respond, that You would guide us, that You would pick us up and carry us forward. In Jesus' name, amen.